Here we go. All right. Okay. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I was going to have the kids stay for a minute because I wanted to ask them a question, but you never know what they're going to answer, so I thought I better not do that. But we're going to get into anticipating Christmas, believe it or not, in Romans chapter 8. I said last week, you know, a lot of people look at Romans as kind of the pinnacle of Scripture, of the Old Testament. And within the book of Romans, really, Romans chapter 8 is probably the top of the mountain. It's where we learn the most about who God is and what he has done for us. The book of Romans, chapter 8, starts with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." And ends with, "There is no separation. What can separate us from the love of Christ?" And he goes through that whole list. And in between, he kind of explains kind of the situation we're in. And it really starts, the Romans chapter 8 is an explanation of what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 7, where he concluded, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, and on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." The only person that can deliver us is Jesus Christ. Then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Last week we looked at, there's tons of stuff in there. But if you were to go through it, Paul says there's no condemnation in verse 1. In verse 4, he says the requirements of the law are not fulfilled by us, but they're fulfilled in us. God did a work in us when you became a believer. I've said this a million times. There's been a fundamental change now in our relationship with the living God. The whole situation has changed. The economy is different now. Before, if you had to keep the law, do the commandments, follow the whole list of things. The Pharisees added tons of things which they weren't supposed to do. But now, Paul says, there's now no condemnation. I no longer have to worry. I don't have to worry. I still do sometimes. Yeah, but you know, I was raised by a worrier, but before God, I really don't have to worry. When I stand before God, there is now no condemnation. How that works is kind of strange to me that's what God says. Paul, no condemnation. The requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Verse 10 of chapter 8, Christ is in you. Verse 15, we have received the spirit of adoption now, not fear. Has anybody here been adopted? Is anybody adopted? Nobody. Well, it's kind of interesting when you talk to adopted kids, they're like, they feel more chosen. You know, my parents were kind of stuck with me. You know, they didn't get to choose me. They were stuck with me. With God, he has chose to adopt us. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, man, if I was watching a list, you know, saw a group of people that I wanted to adopt, I'm not sure I would have been one of them. But God says, you have not received the spirit of fear any longer, in verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can now say, my Father. And we said two weeks ago, the Jews never said that. David didn't say that. The Old Testament saints didn't say that. God was so holy, they would hardly ever even pronounce his name. And now Paul says, we can call him Father. I mean, there was only one other guy before this time that ever could say that. And now, along with Jesus Christ, we get to say it. Verse 15, he says, God is our Father and we're children of him. We're heirs with Christ. We're heirs in the suffering of Christ. We are going to be glorified with Christ. And that's where he kind of ends. And he starts to explain that now in verses 18 through we'll finish in 30. And I asked some of the kids, young adults, I don't know what to call you. You're not kids really anymore. But they're going to read some verses at the end with me. But let me read this. If you could follow along with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. And this really kind of speaks for itself. There's some explanation. But I mean, if you just listen to what God is saying to us, it's going to say it's almost unbelievable. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There's a quote in one of the commentaries I read that quoted Torrey. He's one of these guys. I think he was in Chicago in the 30s. And he said this section, and I don't know if he was talking about all of Romans chapter 8, but he says this section of Scripture is a soft pillow for a tired heart. How many of you, when you travel, take your pillow? Yeah. I mean, it's like we went to Pine Cove, and the first thing Diane packs, I think, is her pillow. You know, because you can sleep in another bed, but man, your pillow is like personal. You know, I was going to bring my pillow, but today to kind of have you as a reminder, but it probably had drool stains on stuff. But your pillow is important, isn't it? I mean, it is one thing that you know, and all of us have different pillows. You know, I can't sleep with Diane's pillow, and she can't sleep with my pillow. But if you think of this section of Scripture as a soft pillow for a tired heart, to me, that's what Paul is describing to us here. In verses 18 through 22, Paul says, "I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's this, I thought of it as like a, you know, I was going to have a board up here and draw a teeter-totter like. And if you put all of this suffering, and, you know, for younger people, I mean, school is suffering, and you know, tests are suffering, but as you get on, sometimes the suffering gets a little tougher. You know, I mean, but when you, if you were to put suffering on this side of the teeter-totter, and you were to put the fulcrum like right there, and then you put the glory that's about to be revealed, and the stuff that what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. The, One commentator said, you will not even remember this stuff because this stuff is going to just outweigh the sufferings of this age. You know, and life does get hard sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, there's times when you just kind of like, we'll get into that in a minute, where you're just grown. You're like, what is this all about? How many of you have read that book by Kelly's dad? He was here. I mean, you know, I can complain. And after I read that book, I'm like, shut up. Because if you've read that book, the guy's 19 years old, you know, crawling across a frozen reservoir in the Korean War, and his legs get frozen, and his arms get frozen, and, you know, and God says, Paul says here, that doesn't even compare. Wait till he sees what it will be like to get new legs and new hands. You know, that ought to give you goosebumps to think, you know. And I was looking at pictures this morning of in our hallway when I didn't have gray hair. And I'm thinking, man, I almost look young. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, life passes so fast. And it's like the groanings that we have and the suffering we have. Paul says, just wait. Wait till you get there. Paul, in other places, he says it is almost indescribable what you're going to see. Let me read a couple. Turn to Revelation 21. This is one part where he describes part of it. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I didn't give this for anybody to read, so I'll just... Revelation 21, where John had this vision of heaven. And he writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. There's a whole theological thing there with the sea that I tried to explain it to me. But the whole earth and heaven are going to be brand new. Living here in Texas, since it's so flat, you know, we have sunsets that are like unbelievable, you know. And sometimes when you see the color of the sun and the clouds and think when God gets to recreate it without the fall, I mean, I don't think we really understand how awesome it's going to be. John writes, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Mostly guys that are married, when you look down at, you know, you're standing up there on your wedding day, nervous as could be, and you look down the aisle and you see your bride. You know, maybe only guys can understand this. I mean, it is really pretty cool. And John is saying, that's what it's going to be like. Remember that day when you looked down that aisle and you saw your bride walking down the aisle. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is coming, God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You know, I think sometimes, like this last song we sang, I mean, songs do give me goosebumps. I don't know if I'm just sappy, but I like that song. And you know, when you get into a worship service, and sometimes it just clicks. It doesn't click every time. It's not like but when it does click, it's kind of like, think what that will be like when there's a bunch of us, and we're in heaven, and God is like right there. Now, he's right here now. I think sometimes we forget that. But I think in the sense that we will see him, we're going to see his son. He's going to, you know, can see Jesus walking through the worship service going, wow, am I glad you're here. And then verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. No tears. I don't think we understand what that will be like. And Paul says the sufferings of this day, of this world, don't compare to the glory we're about to see. He says, for the anxious longing of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That word reveal it talks about how they, I don't know if you've ever been to like a grand opening. Hospitals always do this with my stupid signs. You put up, like we did it with the Melinda French Gates. She gave, Gates, who that is, in Seattle. The big Gates, Bill Gates. His wife gave a bunch of money to the hospital. So you spend all this money putting up stainless steel letters. Then you got to find this little, they got to put this ribbon above it, or this cloak above it, so that when she comes and you pull the thing and it reveals there. That's what that word talks about. That when the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of us. Of us. What we will look like without any sin. What we will look like when we're recreated. The whole creation is waiting just to see us. And all of that suffering and all of the pain and all of the tears are gone. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I heard a great commentary about and I think I've maybe used this story, where after Adam and Eve sinned and God was looking for them in the garden, Adam, where are you? And it's kind of funny when you think about that. And Adam's hiding from God. It's kind of like us. And then he calls up the serpent and he says to the serpent and he curses him and you're going to be crawling on the ground for the rest of your life. And you read Genesis chapter 3 and it's horrible. And think of Adam standing there next in line thinking, this is not going to be good. He curses the serpent. And then the serpent wiggles away, however he left. Adam's next. And God looks at him and he says, and I can't imagine what was going through his head thinking, this is going to be bad. And God says, cursed is the ground. And Adam's like, but that's what God did. He cursed the ground. And since that time, this earth is waiting, is groaning, for when we will all be redeemed. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. One day, in that curse, right after that, when Adam and Eve noticed they were naked, what did God do? Killed an animal and gave them clothes. Even back then, God revealed his grace to Adam by, he could have just said, I'm starting over. This is bad. I'm starting over. But he didn't. And said, one day, the serpent's head's going to be bruised. One day, it's going to be changed. So he gave Adam even hope back then. In that verse 21, that the creation itself will also be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I don't think we understand what it will look like. I've been to Seattle and, beautiful places in this country. Big sequoia. Have you ever been to Sequoia and seen that like huge tree, Mount Sherman? What is it called? I forget the name of it. General Sherman. It's like this huge tree. Like, you can't explain how big the tree is. It's like bigger around than this room. And, you know, you just stand there and go, oh, man, you know, if God did this now, think what the trees will look like then, you know. But they're all waiting to be delivered from this corruption and be given freedom and waiting for us. You think the trees are going to be unbelievable. Think what we'll be like. I think that's what Paul is saying, waiting for the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I don't have to explain to you guys. I mean, when you're in the whole childbirth thing and you're like, things are going fine, like, you know, and on your first one, you never know when it's going to hit, right? It's like, you don't know what to expect. You go, and for guys, it's even worse. I mean, I know we kind of take part, but we really, I mean, we're kind of outside the thing. And then all of a sudden, it hits, right? I mean, all of a sudden, everything changes. And that's what... all of a sudden, I think it's just God's going to come back and just change it. And the very earth is groaning, waiting for this. If I were going to title this, I was going to call it Good Groaning, because it's kind of something we're groaning, waiting for. And then, I'll get to my other title in a minute. But the whole earth is waiting for that day when you and I are going to be made whole. Body, spirit, everything will be different. There will be no more effect of the curse. You know, maybe my hair won't be gray in heaven. I don't know. I probably won't have all this joint pain. But the look at verse 23. Not only is the earth groaning, Paul says, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, and he explains that, the redemption of our body. We were adopted kind of spiritually, but God didn't like just zap us all to heaven. I mean, he could have just, I guess, taken us all to heaven the minute you got saved, take us to heaven and start over. But he didn't. He left us here in this body, and we're kind of eagerly waiting for that redemption. Yesterday I was raking leaves, and Patty Temez came by and saw me. We were cleaning. I mean, we have a lot of leaves, and you know, like 15 bags of leaves or something like that. So later on in the day, she called me up and she said, or called up Diane, and she said, "Are you sore?" And I'm like, "How did she know?" You know, I'm getting sore. I get sore now just cleaning up leaves. You know, when I was 16, you know, you could play football and basketball. You know, you did. The older you get, it's like your body is like, okay, now I really can't wait. You know, now, and you talk to my 89-year-old mom, she really can't wait. You know, there's pains all day. And, you know, I mean, some of you guys have parents that take, like, thousands of pills. They get a pill for everything. She's tired of the pills. She's tired of the pain. She's tired of... And that's what this verse is talking about. We ourselves groan, and she does groan. I mean, so do I. Sometimes. I mean, you know, when I bend over to pick up the leaves, I'm like, you know, making all this noise, and I'm like, dude, you know, it ain't that bad. I mean, leaves are pretty light, but I was stiff. My you know, like, my legs are so... I can't wait for the redemption of my body. And think of what, I don't know, think of Kelly's dad. You know, he probably really can't wait. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope For why does one also hope for what he sees? This is the question I was going to ask the kids. You know, like, well, I could ask some of the guys in here. What are you hoping for Christmas? Tell me some things you're hoping for Christmas. Anybody?
MP3 player.
Oh, MP3 player, like an iPod thing. That'd be cool. What else? A car? No. I mean, what are you hoping for? Tell me some things you're hoping for Christmas. This ain't that hard. See, the kids probably would have been great, because they would have just spilled their guts about what they're hoping for.
Books.
Huh?
Books.
Books? Yeah, seminary student. Books.
Early,
yeah. Huh?
Early retirement.
Early retirement. What?
Chocolate.
So there's things we're hoping for, right? I mean, there's things I'm hoping for Christmas. And you know, you all have traditions and we all have things. Once you get it, do you hope for it anymore? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. God has put this, he left us here so that we can live in this hope for heaven. If he would have just given it to us, and I think maybe that's what happened with Paul when Paul got zapped to heaven and he said, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. You know, it was like he had to be given a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble because he saw heaven. The hope was, I mean, he already saw it. So he had to be given a thorn in the flesh. So we're still here. And next time I groan, I ought to think about the fact that, well, this groaning is still making me realize the hope that I have eventually. And once Christmas comes, you're not going to hope for an MP3 anymore. Maybe. You know. No guarantees. But I mean, you know what I mean? But once you get... Yeah. I'm giving away an MP3 player. But you know what I mean? That's what Paul's saying here. So we've been left here in our body waiting for the redemption. For in hope we have been saved. And... If he just let us see it, then there wouldn't be any hope. We wouldn't get the dream about what heaven's going to be like. And how cool it's going to be when we're all redeemed and singing in heaven and seeing God face to face and what it will be like. And, you know, whether we're, you know, in seminary you talk about, what can you do? Walk through walls. Jesus ate, he talked, he laughed, he all of a sudden appeared in rooms. It's got to be cool. It's going to be awfully cool. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. You know, it would have been cool for the kids, you know, because the younger you are, it's too bad we get so cynical when we get older about Christmas. Not that I'm cynical about Christmas, but it's just not the same as when I was a little kid. And I remember falling asleep. I literally fell asleep under the dining room table, hiding for Santa Claus, you know, and my parents had to wake me up and take me up to my room. And I mean, I'm not that. I don't do that anymore. But I often, you know, I know there's no Santa. It's kind of that same thing. Paul is saying, think about it. Think what this will be like. And eagerly wait for it. As eagerly as you're waiting to retire or get an MP3 or the, you know, for the redemption of this body. I went to the doc this week too, you know, and I said to the doc, you know, guys only go to the doc like once every 10 years. And I told him, I said, why do we not go to you guys? Because I think it's because we don't want to get bad news. You know what I mean? It's like, he's going to find something, I know it. And he said, I don't know. But what was the point of this? Oh, it's because it's like we don't want to get bad news. Because we know our bodies are kind of like, you know, it's not the same anymore. You know what I know? But now I can, if I just think about what it'll be like to get that new body, where we can play handball without it. I don't know if it's handball. Anyway, so we can God has allowed us to stay here so that I can eagerly wait for that redemption of my body. Then in verse 26, This is what another title would be called, Holy Groaning. If you think about what these verses, verses 26 and 27, are saying, it's almost unbelievable. Paul says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he himself intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It says that the Holy Spirit is praying for us with groanings. God, the Spirit, is groaning with us. There are times in our life where I don't know how to pray, where it might seem so bad, you don't know how to pray. Sometimes God just wants us to be quiet and know that he's God, that his own Spirit groans for with us. Can you imagine God going, "Oh, man," you know, that he hurts with us? We don't know how to pray as we should. I have a little funny story about this. When you grow up in a Lutheran church, it's like one of the verses they take literally is that you pray in your closet. Nobody prays out loud. You're never taught to pray out loud. You're taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father. You could probably recite it verbatim if you grew up in a Lutheran church. Or the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. So you never really learn to pray out loud, right? In front of people. So I go to this camp. I go to Camp Awana, and I was a leader up there. I had been saved maybe 2 years. And this Doc Latham, who started Awana Clubs, was up there. He was 90-something in those days. And he's talking to all the leaders. We were up there. All the kids are in the cabin. I don't know. I couldn't believe we left all those kids in the cabins by themselves. But anyway, we're in this room, and Doc is talking about camp and how great it was and the history of the camp. And he starts looking at me. And he goes, "Remember, Bob, when the history of camp?" And I'm thinking, this is my first year. Like, I'm thinking, Doc is really old, you know, so he doesn't really know what he's talking about. And he keeps looking at me, saying, "Isn't that right, Bob?" And, you know, I'd been around enough up there to realize they always ask somebody to pray. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Oh, no. He's going to ask me to pray." And I had never, ever prayed out loud in front of people. So sure enough, he looks at me and goes, "Bob, would you close in prayer?" So I'm thinking, I was ready. I'm going to jump up. I'm going to get this over with. I'm going to do this fast. You know, I don't know how to pray. So I jump up and I say, "God, thanks for camp. Thanks for Doc. Thanks for how you've provided for us. Amen." And I sat down. I mean, my heart, I'm not kidding. I was scared. And I'm sitting next to this guy, I have to get approval since I'm a people pleaser. So I leaned over to this guy that's been to camp for years. I said, "How was that?" And he goes, "Well, not too bad. But you're not the only Bob in the room." And I'm like, and I turn around, and this old pastor that had started camp was behind me. And the whole time, Doc is talking to him, not me. And I jumped up in front of this guy and prayed, you know, like a 2-second prayer. And everybody was like, afterwards, I felt like I was on a dime dangling my legs. I was like, "Oh no, he wasn't even talking to me." So I go up to Doc afterwards and I said, "Doc, I'm really sorry. I thought you were talking to me." And a couple people afterwards said, "Man, we are really happy you got up, because this Bob used to pray forever." And from that point on, I'm still a little nervous praying. I really am kind of nervous praying in front of people. But I'll never forget that when I looked around in this So be sure, if somebody's looking at you, that they're talking to you and not somebody else. But the reality is there are times in our life that we really don't know how to pray. When things are going bad, you know, when driving home from when Jonathan was born and he's in intensive care and you're thinking, what is this about? You know, every one of us in this room has things that we are just like, I don't know. And God says, that's okay, because the Spirit is praying for you. With words, with groanings too deep for words. And he searches and knows our heart. What a cool statement. I don't have to hide anything. He can know my heart. That's okay. He intercedes according to the will of God. Now, here's the ending. And these are the verses I'm going to have you guys read. I'll try to finish in a minute. Verse 28. And we know. We got to know this. It's because a lot of times it doesn't feel like it. We got to know this. Know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good. You know what? But I think God can even take our sin and teach us something about us, ourselves and about him. All things work together for good. Passing your PhD. But what if you wouldn't have? Could we still say God is good if you didn't? If you read Kelly's dad's book, and he's crawling across this frozen reservoir, quoting, I don't know if that's when he was quoting, but he started reading Psalm 23. And he says, how does this apply? Lead me beside still waters. How does this apply? It all works together for good. When we're in the midst of it, we may not see it. And I don't see it. I mean, we may not see it. I don't see it sometimes. I mean, I still ask God questions. Like, what are you thinking? But we know that it's all going to work together for good. That's the soft pillow for tired hearts. And then verse 29 and 30. And, you know, these are the verses that we get into like major doctrinal issues. But what God Paul is saying here is God is faithful. When you believe, God is going to eventually glorify you. You don't have to wonder, am I good enough? Have I told the lie? Is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? He will glorify us. That's what he says in 29 through 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be just like him. Just like his son. In whom he predestined, he also called. In whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, he also glorified. All right, these are the verses I gave people. Now, who has 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9?
I did.
Read it.
Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as we do wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong in the end, so that you will be blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
God is faithful. One day, he's going to deliver us blameless. You and I, blameless. How does that work? Apart from his son paying for all of that on the cross. He's going to deliver us, it says, blameless. Because God is faithful. Who has 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3?
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
One day, it says, we're going to be just like him. Because we're going to see him face to face. Think what that will be like. When you're tired and worn out from this life, read 1 John. Read those verses. Because one day, we're going to be just like him. Who has 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 16.
Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things for your sakes, that grace may spread through him, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The outward man is perishing. You know, picking up leaves is hard. The older you get. But don't lose heart. Because the inner man is being renewed every day. Because the Spirit is groaning with us before the Father. Don't lose heart. Because the older you get, it seems like it's easier to lose heart. It should be easy. It should, you know, not, you know, we should trust him more. I mean, God has proved himself faithful for the last 50 years of my life. So Paul says, don't lose heart. God's faithful. All right, the last one is 1 Peter 1, 4 through 9.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for your salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
These should be like memory verses. I don't know if Awana has these as memory verses, but those ought to be memory verses. And I'm terrible at memorizing, but man, when I read these, I'm like, oh man, I got to remind myself, and we got to remind each other, that we're protected by the power of God. Even though this outward thing is perishing, God says, I'm going to glorify you. That day is coming when we're going to get perfect bodies and we're going to stand together face to face with his son and be just like him. We need to remind each other this, and we have a tendency, I think, to sometimes forget. I do, and I need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit's inside of me, making groanings in front of the Father. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for the season that we're entering now to celebrate the birth of your son. again, it's just proof of your faithfulness. You said that you were going to send your son, and you kept that promise. You said he'd be a lamb led to the slaughter for our sin, and you kept that promise. And you kept your promise that you would resurrect him, that death couldn't hold him. Father, I pray that you would cause us all to remember and to draw us close to yourself. Help us understand really how much you love us, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ that really passes understanding. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.